Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name is Kurt, and happy Easter. Now, this is something that you have to do, because just saying happy Easter, it's like, well, what do I say? Okay, well, we're going to talk about it first before we do it, because we don't want you to feel weird if you're not used to this thing. So there's this churchy thing that you do, where on Easter Sunday, you say, Christ is risen, and then you say, he is risen indeed. It's very exciting. It's a big deal, okay? So let's just play it off. We're just hanging out, whatever, Sunday morning. Hey, good to see you. Christ is risen. Oh, so many insiders. You guys are good at that. That was awesome. Hey, Easter Sunday, you may not know it, it's a big deal in the church. And when I was thinking about this morning and what we're going to talk about, you may be like, it's pretty simple. It's right there in the Bible, the thing that you talk about. But it's kind of scary. As a pastor preparing for it, like, this is the equivalent of Black Friday for people that are in retail. This is like Mother's Day for people that serve in restaurants. This is tax day for CPAs. And it's scary to feel like we're delivering this big message that's supposed to matter, especially on, you may not know this, but Easter Sunday has the highest attendance of people forced to go to church against their will. So if you are one of those people, maybe just give me a little nose tap and we'll make sure we get you out of here alive, okay? All right. This is what we're going to be talking about this morning. When we talk about, I saw some of those. We will get you out of here alive. When we talk about Easter, it's really difficult to kind of separate our cultural experience of Easter, what we do every time the season comes around, from this whole church thing. And for some of you, just going to church is the thing that you do on Easter Sunday. It's a part of it. But the question is, what does that have to do with adorable, adorable bunny rabbits, right? It's this whole bunny thing. We have the Easter bunny, which, by the way, I was at the town center this week over in Clackamas, and they had the Easter bunny there. And the Easter bunny, was like, which I by that I mean no, all the kids are next door. Like an individual dressed up in like this terrifying, like nightmare fuel suit. And what was so interesting is sitting there to hold babies and take pictures, but he was on a break. And so it was just this completely limp and lifeless Easter bunny just sitting there in his seat for a really long time. That's odd, right? This whole thing that we do, it's weird. And then we have Easter eggs. Some of you may have dyed Easter eggs, or you have the plastic ones that you fill with awesome things, and we hide them. We put them out there. We make our kids work for their candy. That's right. What is that all about? And then we have chocolate and candy and this abomination called Peeps. All these things we deliver to our kids, we pull out all the Easter candy. So the question is, what does chocolate and eggs and an Easter bunny have to do with Jesus Christ? The answer may not, maybe not much. We actually want to look at that this morning. We want to talk about that. Because until we can understand how this story that we're talking about today, the story of Easter has been taken and understood throughout history, it's going to be difficult for us to get to the root of what is this thing all about? What are we talking about? So we're going to start this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you have an app, you can follow along. We'll also have it up on the screen, so don't panic. You'll be able to follow along. But we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke. And when I say gospel, what I mean by that is there's this good news about Jesus. And this whole Easter story is central to the good news of who Jesus is. What's interesting is the Bible is not the only book to have this word called gospel, this good news. The good news was used by the Roman emperors of the day. They were more than just emperors or leaders. They were gods. And they used talk on how amazing they were to further entrench themselves as the Roman emperors and the leaders. So you would have the gospel of Augustus Caesar, the gospel of these different emperors and leaders. And this is what I love about it, is that Christians took that term and they used it on purpose, because they were telling a different gospel. They were telling a different story. They used the same name, so it can put in stark relief how different this story is. And it's important for us to know how different it is, because I was just listening to a comedian. He was talking about religion. He was talking about this. And he said with his kids, he doesn't raise them with any religion. He exposes them to every religion. But he said, you know what? The one thing I do is I tell them they should congratulate the Christians, because we all know that the Christians won. How do we know the Christians won? He said, what year is it? 2017. What does that mean? It's a countdown from Jesus. It's what we're talking about. So this is why I say that. I don't say it to say the Christians have won. That's not a statement of fact at all. But the way that we understand Christianity is so deeply embedded in our culture, it's become something that it wasn't. And until we unravel all that, until we pull it all back, we're going to miss something. It's being told today as a majority of religious folks in the United States are Christian. It is the majority in our country. That is not where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, come from. Do you see? We have to untether these things a bit. So, as the story goes, if you were with us on Good Friday, Jesus is brought to trial. And he is brought there by the Jewish leaders, the teachers and leaders. They have brought these charges that ultimately his statements about himself and what his followers believe he is inciting a riot amongst people. And so they enlist the Romans to come in, because the Jewish leaders can't kill someone. That's murder. But if they bring the Romans in to this whole equation, we can put Jesus to death as an enemy of the state. And so that's what they do. These bring these trumped up charges. They make these claims about Jesus that weren't true. So he's arrested. He is tried all night. Ultimately, he is beaten and flogged. And the way the Romans did the cross is that you would carry it publicly through the streets. Why? There's lots of ways to kill a person. The cross was used to put on display to everyone, this is what happens when you come across the Roman government. There's actually a story in ancient history that in one day, 3,000 people were crucified in the town of Magdala, which is interesting because if you've heard the name of Mary Magdalene was from that region. Crucifixion wasn't just a Jesus thing. It was a thing for lots and lots of people. So this is why it's important. Imagine this rabbi, this teacher, this Jewish leader that you have been following, you've been around, and you see him crucified, killed by the Roman Empire. That is an unfitting end for any kind of king and leader. Now, the Jews have this tradition. It's on Sabbath. You can do no work for Sabbath. So for them, this starts at Friday nightfall. So what's interesting about the story of Jesus is that his death comes just before nightfall. Now, for any practicing Jew, touching a dead body absolutely makes you unclean. There's certain things you have to do. So there is a rush to take Jesus down from the cross, wrap him in some kind of linen, stuff some kind of thing in there to treat the body, to keep it from smelling. They have a grave available to them that's made available. They throw Jesus in the grave. They roll the stone in front of the tomb, and then they leave it Friday night. All of Saturday is Sabbath. It doesn't start again until Sunday morning daybreak. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So this event, which you can see in the Gospels, it continues, that Jesus starts appearing to the disciples, to the followers. He appears to Thomas, one of the followers, that says, I'm not going to believe he's back until I can actually see him, until I can put my fingers in his wounds. I won't believe that Jesus is back. He eats with his disciples, and ultimately, in the story, he ascends up into heaven. And this launches this tiny group of followers are now sent to go share this good news onto who Jesus was, what he came to do, and what his death and his resurrection brought about. Now, this might be surprising to you, but it was kind of a hard sell, this story. It's not like they went from 0 to 60. It's not like they had millions of followers and they were building buildings and we had TV evangelists. That's not how it got started in this first century. It had a lot of rough times. And what was interesting is during those times, people would take this idea and this teaching of Jesus and they would say, yeah, it's kind of like you're saying, except God doesn't really suffer. So he wasn't really a man. He like appeared to be a man. He kind of floated through life and existed, and that's why we can worship him. His belief is called Gnosticism. There were other fractures and fights. Early on in the story, this is ultimately a bunch of Jewish followers. The Messiah prophecy is an entirely Jewish thought. But then they say, no, 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 this thing's open to everyone. The word that the Jewish people used for not them was Gentiles. And they said, it's for Gentiles too. And this shakes up the entire church early on. Because the Gentiles have all these food laws they don't follow. They have all these traditions and high holidays that they don't celebrate. And the Jews do, and now they are sitting at the same table following the same God. It is chaos. If you've ever heard anybody say, churches today, we need to get back to the early church, like the first church. Be like, be careful what you wish for. I'm not saying today's awesome, but that was not like the best days. And the other thing that was happening is that the Roman authorities would still look at Christians with a side eye. They were not interested in helping them bring about their religious ceremonies and understanding. So they were under incredible persecutions. They would be thrown into the large, like the Thunderdomes, right? To be fighting lions. They were put up to die. And then something very interesting happens around 300. So we're talking a couple hundred years after the time of Jesus. There comes this leader named Constantine. And this is what Constantine does. He's heading into battle because the entire Roman Empire has been divided over 4 different leaders. And he is going to be the primary leader. He is going to unite the entire Roman Empire. I promise this is going somewhere for you, those of you that are glazing a little bit. Come on, perk up, let's go. Constantine's heading into battle. And as he's heading into this battle, he has a vision. This vision is a cross in the sky, and under it the words say, by this sign you shall conquer. And so you know what Constantine says? All of these troops, he was leading about 400,000 troops against an army that was 4 times that size. He says, put the cross, put the chi and the rho, these 2 Greek words that were used to form the name of Jesus, put them on your shields. and they went into battle and they won. They won the battle. And now the most powerful man in Rome found his good luck charm, Christianity. And so he stopped persecuting Christians. In fact, there's all kinds of interesting things that Constantine did. He called the Council of Nicaea, this incredibly significant council that united Christians for the first time. Why are we celebrating Easter today? Right? Easter can be any time from March 22nd until April 25th. How do we arrive on that? I'm glad you didn't ask, but I pretended like you did. Constantine, that's what they decided at the Council of Nicaea. They figured out the date of Easter and established it, which was basically marrying two different things. The Eastern Christians were celebrating on the 14th of Nisan. The particular month on the Roman calendar was the same day, no matter when it fell. And the Western Christians were like, no, you're messing stuff up. We gotta generate it around the Sabbath, so it has to be Friday night, he dies, and Sunday, he rises again. So they had this squabble, and Constantine steps in and says, okay, we'll go off of the equinox. We'll just kind of settle it after that, the first full moon after that, which had to do with all kinds of other pagan spring rituals. It's fascinating. The fact that pastors today have tax breaks, that's Constantine. Oh, thank you, sir. We appreciate that. This thing, this good news of Jesus from a tiny band of followers where most people took off, this story now becomes entrenched as the dominant story of the day. And as it does, we start taking on all kinds of different things and celebrations. Lent, the period of 40 days that we just came out of. It was a time of fasting for the people, the followers of Jesus. And today is the day when it would break. One of the things they would fast from is from eggs. Eggs are like a real big treat, right? And so what would you do with all these excess eggs that you weren't eating? You didn't want to put them to waste. Let's dye them. Like red, like the blood of Jesus. So you'd have dyed red eggs that would be held onto. And in some of the Eastern churches, this is my favorite visual ever, when they would say, he is risen, they would not say he is risen indeed, but they would take their red hard-boiled egg and they would crack it and start eating it and break their fast in that moment. Which, for someone as a slightly sensitive sense of smell, I thought, what better way to usher in the resurrection of Jesus than a smell of sulfur all around the whole room, right? Now, because you have this fast as well, you weren't having sugar, you weren't having all that, why do we have so much stinking candy? Probably because the candy companies are really cashing in on this whole holiday thing, but today is the day that kids and adults alike would break their fast. So it's party time. You get to celebrate with the candy you have not been eating. Is there anything more appropriate than our experience of Jesus and Easter today as we are the people of the feast without the fast? We have all the candy, but not all of us have gone without for that time. See, there's things that we do today that are weird and they're odd, and if they're not, they should be. And it's because lots of different stories have commingled and mixed together, and there's a bunch of things that were happening and we're doing today. And I hope for you, as we walk the story back and we go back to what happened that day, that we can see that there's something that's incredibly important. And I think the story of Jesus is added to, not taken away from the fact that it has been influenced by all kinds of different cultures and times and industries and governments throughout the ages. Let's look again at Luke 24, 5 through 8. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, one of my favorite lines in all the Bible, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. I've said this before. If I were Jesus' PR manager, I would have advised him against this. If you think of a magician, if you think of someone doing something that's really spectacular, we're sitting down, we're storyboarding it, we're like, okay, die on Friday in the tomb, got it. We're going to do Resurrection Sunday, sweet. Let's make this big, okay? We're going to launch a whole worldwide religion off of this, right? I'm looking for pyrotechnics. I'm looking for flowers. I'm looking for elephants and lions. I am looking for a party, balloons and streamers and fireworks. I want a show. And what does Jesus give us instead? An empty tomb. See, a lot of times, because we're on this side of the story, we read the story and say, well, that's how the story was supposed to go. We even say things, hang with me here, we say things like, well, Jesus had to die. Says whom? Jesus had to die? What do you believe about God? If we're saying God is anything, then God is nothing without being all-powerful, which means that God doesn't paint himself into corners. God, Jesus, did not have to die. So you know what's really interesting? The fact that he did die. That's telling us something big. The tomb did not have to be empty. It could have been full. It could have been full of light. It could have been loud and exciting. But Jesus is telling us something different. Let's go back for a second. Constantine has this vision. By the sign you will conquer, he puts crosses on the shields and attacks, and just bunches of people got killed that day. From a vision of Jesus. Let's go back to Luke 22, right before he's arrested. Luke 22, verse 49. As Jesus is in the garden, he's just been praying, and the Roman soldiers come. It says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. What I love about this story is it just says one of them. But in the other ones, it's like, it was totally Peter. We're going to throw one of them under the bus. I don't want people to think it was me. Which means this is very likely the version that Peter was telling. He's like, I don't know, one of them. Who remembers, right? Got crazy. But Jesus answered no more of this, and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? A man has a vision and puts the cross on shields and leads a military fight. That is a million miles away from where this thing started. And the reason why I bring that up, why it's important in going back, is many people that nerd out about the Bible and Christianity, they go back and they debate. Like, did Constantine do the best thing ever for Christianity, or did he do the worst thing ever for Christianity? It doesn't matter. Here's what matters. We all have taken the cross of Jesus in some way. We've all taken the story of Jesus, and we've said, this is what I think it means for me, and what it looks like for me, and what I think it should be. In some ways, we've all put the cross on a shield, and we've reversed where the story came from to be something very, very different. A statistical look at Christians in the United States is no different than a statistical look at people in the United States. Because we've stepped into the story and we've just laid claim to it. We've just called it ours. And whatever we were already doing, we just put a cross on. Brothers and sisters, it's more than that. And when we go back to the beginning of the story, I think we see it. I think Jesus charts a new path here. Jesus did not have to die. Jesus could have prevented his death in many, many ways. He could have led a military battle, knocked back the Romans, and then on a huge pulpit said, all of your sins are forgiven. God loves you. If you say, no, he couldn't, who are you? The reason why I say that is so the fact that he didn't do that is screaming something to us that we miss if we think it was the only way it had to go down. Jesus, who is coming as God himself, did not avoid suffering, did not avoid death, but charted a path through it. Through it. The reason why this matters is many who have called upon the name of Jesus have put a cross on the shield of health and wealth and prosperity. And if you have a good job and you have a fully funded 401k and if all your friends like you and you have a new car and a nice house, then guess what? You must be doing it right. Now, whether you believe that or not, most of us have more problem with the opposite. We would say, no, that's not true. Okay, this person is in the gutter right now. They've lost their job. They've lost their relationship. People aren't around them anymore. I don't know that God's in that. I don't know that Jesus is blessing that. That's a reversal of the story and where it started. The beautiful power of Christianity is it goes through death and suffering and tells us that God is with us. It's through the pain. It's through the suffering. It's through the loss. This isn't just a Jesus idea. This is the story of Job himself, who suffers everything and has done nothing wrong. And because this story of Christ has become cultural, some of you are in dark places of loss, of pain, of depression. And the story, the lie, the whisper that you may be believing is, I am far from God. That God has abandoned me and is not with me. This is not part of the story and how it's supposed to go. And so I have to fix this to get back on the winning team, to get back on the right side. That's not the story. That's not the story. And this is what I love about this story. Jesus doesn't say, believe it. You have to believe it. You have to take this story as factual. You have to hold on to all of it. You have to say that these events happened in these ways, and then you are saved. Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, he invites, follow me. Follow me. And follow me where? To an empty tomb. To an empty tomb. Where there's mystery. If you're here this morning, you're like, Kurt, this whole Christianity thing, I don't get it. Awesome. That's a great place to start. I'm not here today preaching in front of you because I get it. I'm here before you today because I'm trying to follow after Jesus. Imperfectly asking lots of questions, trying to understand what is this about and how does it look and where are we going. If you don't get it, that's okay. It's not required of you to be on this journey. Come to the empty tomb and start in mystery. Because Christ didn't present himself in the first moments in certainty, but he was there in the mystery. What I want to leave you with this morning is the tomb is empty. It is ultimately a mystery. And so we step into loss and pain and suffering, not with a shield inscribed with Jesus saying, this will all get better, this will all get fixed, but we sit and we suffer alongside those who suffer. We weep and mourn and cry with those who suffer. You know what's not in the story of Jesus on the cross? Him winking at all of his followers and being like, I'll be back in a bit. He's not saying, don't worry, don't get stressed. He doesn't do that. He lets Peter deny him. He lets the women who were following that wanted to treat his body have to sit in this time of pain and suffering, not because of cruelty, but because that's what life is, and sometimes we don't fast forward through it. And so Christians get to step up and say, there is life on the other side of death. There is resurrection on the other side of death. There is redemption on the other side of loss. There is new life on the other side of pain and loss and suffering, but not as a shortcut to the pain and suffering the morning that is today. No, we show up fully and mourn and grieve the way that Jesus showed us to. And why do we sit in that space? Because we're not afraid of it. Because we're not afraid it's the final word, because we know it's not the end of the story, because we know this whole thing is going somewhere. It's going somewhere. Your pain, your loss, your suffering, it's going somewhere. Jesus says, and I say to you today, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a resurrection, there's a new life. This is an invitation to follow this God, to show up to the story, because the tomb is empty. Pray with me.